and the Chewett boys came back. Not sure when he will be discharged. So I pray for Rob and all the family. We do turn today to James chapter 2, and we'll be focusing in on the second part, in particular from verse 14. So before we do that, let me pray. Our Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you feed us from it. We pray, Lord, that you will feed our souls now, that we will be willing to listen to what you have to say to us, and that we will put into practice the things that we learn. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the connection between faith and works is one that has caused problems in the church for centuries. Who is it that is in a right relationship with God? An American woman was sentenced to death by a court for her part in a killing. And while she was in custody awaiting her sentence, she confessed to having become a Christian. Here it was a woman who professed faith but had no works to show in her life. Do you think she was saved? There are many people out there doing so much good for society by their works. If they don't have faith in God or in Jesus Christ, would they go to heaven on the basis of their actions? What then is the right relationship between faith on the one hand and works on the other? Can you have one without the other? Which is the most important? As an enthusiastic young Christian of 15, I took myself along to Roman Catholic Scripture to argue with the Scripture teacher at the end of the lesson. I had friends who were Catholics and they went to that Scripture, so I went along with them. And it was taught in the class that it wasn't enough to believe that you had to do, but that you had to do good works as well in order to be saved. So in my discussions with this Scripture teacher, I would start off by taking the gentle approach. I'd say, "You're clearly wrong. Open your Bible at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And I'd think to myself, well, that's a knockout punch if ever there was one. But he would be up off the canvas in no time at all. And before you knew it, he countered with a left hook of his own. He'd say, "What about verse 10? And I'd think, well, what about verse 10? And he'd say, "This is what it says. Ephesians 2:10 follows on from those two verses that you just read me. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And so the conversation would go on, and often I'd be late to my next class, which with some of the classes I was in wasn't such a bad thing, but that's another story. What is the right relationship between faith and works? If you compare the writings of Paul and James, you can be excused if you are just a tad confused. Look at James chapter 2, verse 24. "You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone." Compare that with Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith, apart from observing the law." What are we to make of all this? Well, to be able to sort it out is of crucial importance, because what is at stake is our eternal salvation. It is an issue which is at the very heart of Christianity. It is not an issue which doesn't matter very much whether like one should be sprinkled or dunked when baptized. Get this one sorted out and many other things just fall into place. So let's turn to James as we start to try and unravel this issue. Verse 14 of chapter 2. "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? What James is doing here is arguing against an imaginary objector. It's as if someone has said, I have faith, but I don't need to worry about deeds. That is good enough for me, like our guy in our skit earlier on. And there are many people today who are a bit like that. I often hear people say, I believe, I have a faith. But when you try and talk about the implications of such a belief, they are not too interested. They still want to live life their way, doing their thing, and not being at all interested in what the Word of God says. What can one make of such a faith? Well, first of all, it is no good to anyone else. Look at verses 15 to 16. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs and keeps his chips to himself, what good is it? See, if the person does believe, it's certainly not going to be any good to you and I in our moment of need. If they are not prepared to act on it, we miss out. Secondly, it's no good to them either. Is it going to get them right with God? No. Merely believing something is not enough. Take a look at the demons, verse 19. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe and shudder. You see, peace with God doesn't come by mere intellectual assent. A real faith will be faith that responds to the God that you believe in. It's an interesting thought, isn't it, that there is not one demon in the whole of the universe who is an atheist. They believe that there is one true God. They know the Apostles' Creed is true. God is the Maker, and Jesus is his virgin-born Son. They know that it is true that Jesus died and rose again, and that one day he will return to judge. They believe that. Some demons may know their Bibles better than we do, but it does them no good. They shudder. They bristle up like a frightened cat because they know it is true but don't act upon it. You see, what James is telling us is that there is a belief which is not a true faith. He makes the point very clear in verse 17. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And at this point, it is important to note that what James is comparing is not faith and works, but a faith that is not accompanied by works with a faith that is accompanied by works. Faith without works is dead, but faith that is real will be evidenced by works. And just in case we're not picking up the point, he makes it four times, verses 17, 20, 24 and 26. Verse 17, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Verse 20, faith without deeds is useless. Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. If all that you do is believe, but don't act on that belief, you are no better off than the demons. If demons can hold such a faith and stay in hell, then it is equally true that we can hold such a faith and one day go there too. Yes, there is a belief which is not a true faith. And next we need to note, works of obedience show that faith is true. Read verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. People will be able to tell us that it is real faith by what we do. To get this point across, he uses Abraham as an illustration. So follow with me from verses 20 to 23. You foolish man, Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. And he culminates his argument in verse 24. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. What are we to make of this? Aren't we saved because of faith in Christ, the great Reformation doctrine of justification by faith alone? Well, before trying to untangle this, what was the work that Abraham did? At the command of God, he was willing to take his son Isaac and sacrifice him on the altar. And so I'm reading Genesis 22, verses 9 to 12. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Here was the ultimate test of Abraham's faith. So we have God declaring, now I know that you fear God, because you have not held back your only son. In verse 22 of James, we are told that Abraham's faith and his actions were working together. Abraham's faith is presumed all along. James is emphasizing that a real faith is a faith that works. 30 years prior to the incident with Isaac in Genesis 15, 5 and 6, Abraham believed the promise of God. He was declared to be right with God only on the basis of his faith. And what we have recorded in Genesis 2 that James draws attention to is the outworking of this faith. He trusted God and he obeyed God. His faith was that strong, we are told in Hebrews 11, 19, that he believed that God could even raise the dead. That is why he was prepared to sacrifice his son. He knew that God could raise him if need be. And so verse 23 says, the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Yes, the faith which is true will always prove itself by its actions. Notice in verse 22 that Abraham's faith was made complete by what he did. And this idea of completion is the idea of bringing to maturity. Faith is strengthened and deepened and matured as one continues along the path of obedience. So are Paul and James in contradiction? No, they are not. Paul's emphasis lies on the great truth that salvation is by faith alone. It is there in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And James's emphasis is on that other great truth, that salvation is by a faith that is not alone. As John Calvin put it, we are saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. As you read Paul's letters, he is arguing against those who want to make works essential in order to be saved, that works contribute to our salvation. People like my Catholic scripture teacher. But such works are nothing but filthy rags. If we could earn salvation that way, then Christ died for nothing. James, on the other hand, is arguing against those who say that after one confesses faith in Christ, that it doesn't matter what you do. To them, he says, faith without works are dead. So when he speaks in verse 24 that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone, he has on view that final moment at the end of time when we will stand before God. At that point, those who confessed faith without any evidence of it in their lives will be told those terrible words, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." So what of that woman who received that legal injection? Could she be in heaven? Well, yes, she could, if she genuinely expressed faith in Christ. Her sins, all of them, would have been forgiven. Now, we, of course, will never know if her faith was genuine. If she had lived, then one would have some kind of indication if her faith resulted in actions that befitted her confession of faith. But if not, then her faith would not have been genuine. And what of all those people who do all those great acts of good works in our world? Is it possible to do great acts and to miss out on the kingdom of heaven? If they do not believe that it is because of what Christ did for us on the cross that saves us, then yes, sadly, tragically, despite all the good works, they will miss out. Faith and actions must work together. A real faith will always result in good works. But it is the faith that comes first. You see it in the Ten Commandments. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods but me." And on they go. You see, they were saved, and then they're told how they are to live. We believe in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then by his Spirit we endeavour to live for him, not to earn salvation, but to live the way that our Creator desires. What kind of works then should result from a proper faith? Well, the example of Abraham gives us the answer. The actions that God requires of us are a willingness to give up everything. Abraham was asked to give up a son, no less. Our Lord Jesus had to lay down his life. Christian discipleship will be costly. So let me ask you, what is your faith costing you? Are you giving of yourself in sacrificial service? As I've said, I've just returned from the Church Missionary Society Summer School, where many have given up much to proclaim the good news of salvation in different parts of the world. For some, it is a dangerous place to be. For others, they leave behind grandparents and family back in Australia. Yes, it is costly to go to another part of the world to proclaim the word of God. But there are some of us who could go. The needs are great. Just to give you one example. In the country France, they showed a DVD where Paul King, who's been working there with his wife Sandra for 23 years, asked the question of the student body there, of the local workers, do we still need to send people to do student work from countries other than France and to train student workers? And the answer came back an emphatic yes, that there are hundreds of unis there with no staff workers. I was talking to Daniel Patton after the 8 o'clock service as we was talking about a student that's starting at Sydney Uni. And Daniel, who goes to Macquarie Uni, he says, they've got lots of workers there at Sydney Uni. They've got 30 trainees. And at Macquarie, we've only got a handful. They're rich with workers there. I'm elaborating a little bit, but that's basically what we were saying. But in Lille, in the north of France, there are 100,000 students and no staff worker. No Christian presence through a staff worker at that university. And that story can be repeated over and over and over. And of course, not just in that country. Yes, we need to pray that God will raise up workers for the harvest. and to be prepared to be part of the answer to that prayer. But of course, there is also much to be done closer to home. Are there works that you could be doing? The need among us may well be practical for food and clothing, but it may not be that. There may be people amongst us who are lonely and long for a visit or an invitation out. This year there is a need for more scripture teachers, for people to train to be Bible study leaders. Our young adults group has outgrown itself and we would love to start a new group. It would be great to be able to start a new play group. It is full and we are turning people away. We need more leaders for youth group, our fireplace group before church on Sunday night. We need more leaders there as well. And I'm sure you could add to the list. What can you do to pick up the load? Prayerfully consider how you can be involved this year and pray that God will raise up many to fill the positions. And I would love to speak to you about what you could do. Just write it on a slip of paper, place it in the offertory. I want to have a chat to Brian or Scott about my role here at church. But the works that God requires will cost us. It will cause our priorities to change. It will cost us time, money, and we may well be looked on as foolish by the world. But costly service is what is required. Faith without works is dead. Well, how do we find out about what kind of things God wants us to do? James 1:21 says, "Humbly accept the word planted in you." To humbly accept the word means to put it into action, to let it change our lives, to mould us and to shape us. And to do that, we need to get to know it. So can I encourage you to join one of our small groups this year when they recommence and as you hear more about them in the weeks to come? You may want to do an investigating Christianity course. Well, write that on a bit of paper too and we'll get a group started to do that. Well, what place does faith have in your life? Is it just a mere confession of belief with little to no impact on your life? And what place do good works have in your life? Are you doing things in order to get right with God or to be a good person? Or are you someone who, because of the great salvation that has been won for you at the cross, you say, "Lord, use me no matter where it might lead, no matter what it might cost, no matter how hard it may be." Yes, salvation comes by faith alone, but real faith is never alone. Amen.
Thanks, Brian. Well, we have an opportunity now to again pray and speak to God, to confess perhaps for you that you have not had a saving faith, a real faith, that though you have professed faith, you haven't truly trusted in Jesus, and that hasn't changed your actions. For many of us, for all of us who have a real faith, we recognise that though we do have a real faith, that we constantly fail to do what is right and to show that faith in good works.